So Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Thanks be to God.
God's steadfast love pursues his wayward bride. There is a wonderful relationship between a mother and her child, a relationship that is more than just personal. I'm not talking about the relationship that grows between the child and the mother. It is a relationship that begins before the child is born. A tie that will last beyond the birth and is always connected to the child's well-being long after they have left home. This connection is love. And a love that is given even though it is not received. A love beyond normal human love and is able to, at will, sacrifice herself for the ultimate health and existence of the child. For example, if her child, being an adult, had disowned their mother and abandoned this love for their own selfish desire, she would still gladly love her child no matter the decision or outcome of their relationship. However, if all that this abandonment needed is to be rescued, then there would be no amount of ransom that she would not sacrifice to return her child to herself. For what would be the purpose of a one-sided relationship, especially being her child, to not try and repair their love? How beautiful it is to walk with the one we love, and much more beautiful when that love is restored. That this would be my confession to you all about how I long for my brother's return. That one day he may return and we will celebrate this joyous occasion. That he may see a greater love than that of a mother and a child and come to understand a perfect love that originated from the Creator of all things and in turn be drawn to his love rather than a relationship that is not based on God's love. How beautiful it is to walk with the love of the Lord that exceeds any love of this world to rescue us from our selfish, sinful lives. For this love is perfected when it comes from the Creator of love itself. And it is this love that we will see today as we continue through the book of Hosea. But before we carry on, let me pray. Oh, heavenly gracious Father, we come before you to hallow your name, for your kingdom to come, O Lord, and prevail through this adulterous and sinful world. Lord, that you would use these lips of mine to proclaim your oracles before us now, to see of your great love, this impending love that you have given us graciously, like we just sang, Lord, a grace that was unmerited, and yet you still loved us, that we may see this love comes from you and you alone, that you are the great love, you are the creator of love, you are the example of the living love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us see your love and not our own impending judgments that we may see before us, but through your love that rescued us, yourself, this love that is beyond any measure, beyond any depth, beyond any width that we could ever imagine or hope, O Lord, that would save us, a wretched people, that we may come to you and be extensions of your love. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is where we see Hosea. God is continuously symbolized through the human relationship of his servant Hosea and his adulterous wife. We are never to assume that there is only one marriage in view, but it is the steadfast love of the Lord that is revealed with his bride Israel. It is the pure love of the Lord that continues to establish his relationship with his people and will once again rescue them from their adulterous ways. It is Israel's only hope of their future, but it is also our hope, how we have been rescued ourselves from this adulterous world by the same love, that we may continue in this love as the extensions of the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we saw last sermon of the impending judgments that will take place, it is the final and unusual outcome that gives Israel and us all the hope of a love that will reunite us as the bride of our Lord for all eternity. Israel will no longer remember their adulterous lovers, but will return to her first love. But they must endure for a while before they are redeemed. That is why our God is so gracious to let us see the hope that we may endure for a time. A time that is also repeated in this chapter as well. So let us begin to unpack the third chapter of Hosea. And please grab your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, like my brother said earlier, there is Bibles on the table, because I want you guys to start to see what the Lord is showing us through Hosea. So we will pick it up from the beginning in verse 1. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Hosea has been given two imperatives here, and they are non-negotiable. Non-negotiable because it is a direct command from the Lord, but also that they are inseparable. Hosea is not just commanded to go and get Gomer, but he is to love her. Though she has committed the greatest act of betrayal towards any marriage, it is also the greatest commandment broken towards Yahweh. It is not something to be lightly brushed off, but warrant divorce. She willingly left and decided to follow her own selfish and lustful desires, removing any evidence of love that may have existed in this relationship at all. So, it would be highly unlikely that Hosea would not be thinking the same way. A love that abandoned their marriage and lusted after another? This wife of mine does not deserve to be rescued because she is still with another man? But unlike what Hosea thinks Gomer deserves, he is not in any position to deny God's plan of redeeming love. And so, like the Lord said, I am to love her again, to go and love her again. But how is Hosea to love his adulterous bride? As the Lord loves the children of Israel. Though she is an adulterous woman seeking other men to fulfill her own selfish desires like cakes of raisins, she is to be brought back again to the love she once had before. Yahweh loves her with an undying love for his bride, but her love isn't something that is not even worth mentioning. Her momentary satisfaction that will not last. Raisin cakes. It sounds and should be shameful to mention, as it is a pitiful excuse to be drawn away by. Her love is strangely misplaced by a trivial and earthly pleasure that has bound her to her false lovers. But it is by no means trivial to the Lord's eyes, by no means. For now, there seems to be no hope. There is a misguided bride who needs to be rescued from her false lovers and these earthly pleasures. But how? To sustain the commanded demonstration of faithful love, Hosea has to now buy his wife back. So please, let's go now to verse 2 and we'll see this more clearly. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. This is where I want to emphasize a point for you all. So please do not, I repeat, do not get caught up in the amount of silver or the barley. What is at play here has more value than what we first see here in the text. So what do we see here? We see clearly from Hosea that in order to fulfill the Lord's commandment to go again and love this woman, he must buy her back. There is a payment to be made here, a payment for redemption that is made in love, a payment that will now set Israel free from their bondages to sin and return them by way of redemption to the love of God. A payment that has eternal significance by a merciful God who, though they were undeserving, would bring salvation to this nation by his loving grace. Do you see that there is an even larger prophetic vision in mind here? Yes, it is for the people of Israel of the time, and yes, God will restore them to himself after their exile. But what we see beyond this is the marriage that will be inaugurated by the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. For did not God love the world that he would save us from our own bondage to sin and death and give us his Son, Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice, a ransom and payment to be made only once, but in full, that Jesus would also be commanded by the Father to go and love this adulterous world and rescue them with the payment of his own life, that Jesus Christ would set us free by dying on a cross, defeating death and rising again in all power and all authority to rule at the right hand of the Father. Can you see how this is pointing to the most known passage in the Bible throughout the world today? John 3:16. Please, let's go there. So John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Not our love, God's love. God loved, God gave, and then God saves. If we believe this, then we would make ourselves as the extensions of Christ himself to imitate him. For God's intentions are quite clear for Hosea, as it is for Israel, and as it is for us today. There is no coincidence. For the ones who are yet still in bondage and yet to be freed from this trivial earthly pleasure, a time yet to come, as we skip to the last verse to see what he's talking about in the latter days. So verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Afterwards, the children shall not only return, but they will be reunited and gathered together, just like we saw in Hosea 1, verse 11. And just as the nation was not divided under the leadership of the appointed King David, there will be a new king from the Davidic line that will be appointed as the one head, the one ruler over all, Jesus Christ. It has been about 200 years since the kingdoms were divided, and this division will be re-established and reunited by God in a time to come. What we see is the love of God, which has stretched beyond the days of Hosea and reaches not only to us, but it reaches even beyond us, to a people not yet saved, to a time of a unified body of Christ, and to a time to come when this marriage will be completely consummated, when Christ will one day return and unite us to God himself. Just like Israel was waiting for the Messiah to arrive and rescue them all, so we continue in his will and awaiting his glorious return. But this hope is what we have to hold on to. What Israel would now need to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. It is what will help them to endure for a time. Israel must give her idols up, no longer committed to them, and Yahweh will, in turn, commit to her as well. Not that God had indeed committed to Israel already, but as the assurance of the Lord's intentions during the process. This is why God gives us hope, so that we can rest assured his promise will always be upheld. So what is Israel to do? What conditions do we see now for God to uphold this return? For this, we head to verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. What we see here is the conditions towards God's faithfulness. There will be no more faithfulness on God's part if they will not return away from their impending, selfish, sinful lives. But what Israel fails to see, that we should take note here, is that this is a complete act of grace and mercy from the Lord. For what has Israel committed against the Lord? Not only the severing of the covenantal marriage commitment, but the greatest impeachment of the first commandment laid out to Moses and all Israel. What does it say? Let's go there to Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. It is hard to fathom the injustice caused and the outcome to be not as we would expect. You are now starting to see the allegorical story and its significance of how Hosea would have initially felt about returning again to this adulterous wife. But what does God command Hosea? Go again and love with God's love and not your own. It does not mean that she will escape her punishment. Oh no, by that, if she now remains faithful, God will rescue and redeem her by his steadfast love. God will chastise Israel and remove her from everything that she relied on. No longer will Israel rule and lean upon their own power of their kings. No longer will they sacrifice to their own gods which are in their own homes, making a mockery of the institutions that were and should be in place to remember the Lord their God. As we see clearly in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. For the exile will come swiftly and assuredly and for a time. But if they remain faithful to the redemption of the Lord their God, he will also remain faithful towards them. If they remember all of this, then they shall return and seek the Lord their God and come to him in fear and reverence. As we've already read, but let's go back there. So verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The reason why the Lord offers the children of God a way of escape is the very same reason that we ourselves have been given the same opportunity, because he chooses to love us and grant us salvation. If we truly understand this, then we would fear the Lord. To fear the Lord of what we deserve gives us another way of seeing God's love. And knowing this helps us to see his goodness that is beyond measure. For who can measure his goodness that is extended towards us who never really deserved it in the first place? But remember, their chastisement comes first, which will bring Israel to their repentance. Not that they have anything to offer in return, except that they would admit their sinful, selfish ways before the Lord, that he may return them, not only to their homeland, but to the covenantal marriage that was made with their ancestors. This shall they seek the Lord with their changed hearts, to not only love the Lord, but to fear him for where they should be, and ever eternally thankful towards his goodness that extends beyond what they or we deserve. So as we start to head for the finish line, I want us to be thinking about our own lives. Is our love in reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we quick to forgive those who ask for forgiveness? Or do we think that their mistake may warrant a time before we forgive? What if they have caused you harm and intentionally and never for a moment wish to apologize? So this is where we draw our applications from. It is here that Hosea found himself and how God shows us his love for this adulterous world. So our first application, we must first of all understand the love of God. God's love to us is a sacrificial demonstration of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his own life as a ransom that we who were in our own adulterous sin did so in order to redeem us from the bondage of death and deliver us to new life. Though we are never to take for granted God's gift of forgiveness towards us, we must overcome our human weakness of our frailty state and concentrate on God's love for those who fear him. Because his love and righteousness lasts forever. And what better way to show you than in Psalm 103. So Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. I hope we're listening to this. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our frailty. He remembers that we are dust. But if we fear the Lord and whom holds back the impending judgment that we deserve ourselves, then we can love this adulterous world that he has sent us to love. For we show compassion because we have been shown compassion ourselves. We become extensions of why Jesus Christ came to this world in order to fulfill what Jesus had inaugurated for us all. Do not live your life like the Israel of old that separated themselves by dividing their kingdom. For whose kingdom did they really separate? It is fearful to recognize that this is God's kingdom, and so we should treat each other with the same respect. Remember that we are reflections and extensions of God's kingdom to love one another as we have been loved ourselves. But we are commanded to love, even though they may be undeserving and full of sin. This leads us into our second application. So we don't just recognize the great depth and breadth of the Lord and his love for us, but we must also go again and again to this adulterous and sinful world that loves their raisin cakes and proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he has commissioned for us all who believe. Who has been given all power and all authority to go and love as a reflection of God's love towards an idolatrous people who of the world we know today. It is not merely an obedience towards this commitment, but a wholehearted engagement to love as we have been loved ourselves. Not our love, but the love of God, which has extended towards all nations, all tribes, and all peoples. Though we were not deserving of any such love, but because of his love and mercy he has for his loved ones. That Jesus Christ would sacrifice himself as a ransom to remove our debt and save us by rescuing us from sin and death and bring us into the newness of life. So it is our duty to be an imitator, an extension of Christ himself, so that we may proclaim the kingdom of God to the lost world. And where does this lead us to, Providence? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There is an urgency for us, Providence, that we need to hear. There is a world out there who does not know the love of God and will suffer and die trying to fulfill themselves with raisin cakes, pipe dreams that do not last nor can satisfy the eternal longing of a greater purpose. We have been given the gospel ourselves at one point of our lives that changed us completely. It is time we return the favor and proclaim the gospel to our neighbors by giving them the greatest gift they could ever receive: life, and life more abundantly. For that which the Lord sent Hosea to go and do, he also sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, into the world to heal the sick, to free the captives, to bring light into the darkness, to give life where there was only death, and to give hope to a wicked world that has been grossly misconstrued into its own selfish desires, that it does not know what true love really is. Though they may search for it, they will never know that God is love. So in conclusion, I want us to be thinking about the unmerited love that was shown to us. And for this, John puts it so beautifully. So in the Gospel of John 15, verses 16 and 17, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." If we truly love like this, then we would not let any opportunity or a chance go by to share the greatest love that was ever bestowed upon us and give to someone who is blinded in this deceitful, lustful, adulterated, and sinful world. The greatest treasure we possess that was clearly never ours to begin with, that they may have the same opportunity to be saved and united to the most glorious and magnificent kingdom that will reign for all eternity. the kingdom of God, which is made available through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we may love one another. Let me pray. Oh, heavenly gracious Father, you bestowed upon us the greatest love, to be imitators of this love, that you, O Lord, are the greatest example because you are the completeness of love, that it is not our love that we go into this world, O Lord, but mindful of the same great love which saved us so that we may proclaim this love. It is not our love, O Lord, but it is yours in whom you graciously place upon your children. But Father, we are mindful of this, yes, and fearful of it. But also, Lord, that we know, trusting in your faithfulness towards us, that if we are faithful towards you, O Lord, you will bring to completion that which you have started. So, Father, we thank you this morning that you are revealing just a taste of your love, that we may come to know you more and love you in return. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.